It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning, and we will be starting in Matthew chapter 18 to begin with. The title of today's message is Children of the Highest. Children of the Highest. We're going to talk about the children of God and what it means to be a child of God, and how the Lord expects us to behave as his children, and what the traits of a child of God should be. We're going to be going to various places in Scripture, but we will start in Matthew chapter 18 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for this blessing from heaven. And we pray, Lord, that thou would feed us this day with thy scripture. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. And help us, O God, to fully absorb this feast that thou hast prepared for thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou would help us to take it to heart. We pray, Lord, that we would take thy word seriously and really embrace what thou art telling us here today through thy word. We ask, Lord, that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, there is none beside thee. We ask, Lord, that thou be with us through every line, through every verse. Inspire us to follow thee more closely. Inspire us to be obedient to thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to walk with thee and to follow thee each and every day. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to discern and understand thy word, for without thee we can do nothing. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now we know that we're the children of God. That's why we address him as our Father in heaven. And when we pray to our Father in heaven in Jesus' name. He is our Father, and if he is our Father, then he must have children, and we are supposed to be the children of God. But what does that mean exactly? Well, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 18, and something kind of remarkable happened. You know, the disciples, they were always asking kind of these frivolous questions, I guess you could say, and this is another example of that. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, first of all, it's not a popularity contest, and the goal should never be to be greater than your brother or sister in Christ. Now, when they came and they asked this question, maybe they were expecting Jesus to single out Peter. He seemed like a favorite. Maybe it would be John or James. After all, they were the three who were closest to him. They were the inner circle. Obviously, there was an expectation that he would pick out someone who was extraordinary and exemplary within the kingdom of God, within the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But look at what Jesus does here in verse 2. "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." I'm sure they were starting to wonder, what's going on here? Why did he call a little child? "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here he's telling his disciples, you need to be like, not just like children, but he specifically says, little children. And what is it about little children? Well, little children look up to their parents. They believe their parents. They believe what their parents tell them. And most importantly, they trust their parents. So we have to come to our Father in heaven with that same belief, believing what he tells us, believing his word, believing his promises, and believing in his ability to save us from our sins. We believe our God, for we know that it is impossible for our God to lie. We come to him with that simple, childlike faith. We believe him and we trust him. We trust that he knows what's best for us, even when we don't. We trust that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We trust him fully and completely, because he has always been with his people, and he will always be with his people until that very last day when the sky rips open and our Savior descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. So here he's teaching a simple lesson. You have to be like little children. And something that's kind of remarkable, if you ever read the first epistle of John, he refers to the Christian people, his readers, as little children over and over and over again throughout that epistle. For example, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And in 1 John 2:12 it says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Then in verse 13 in chapter 2, he writes, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Boy, ain't that the truth. There are many Antichrists out there right now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 tells us, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Amen. Oh yes, you see, God's people refer to time and time again throughout that epistle as little children. And of course, John would have known the teachings of Jesus quite well, as he was one of the disciples who was closest to him. Jesus here is making the point that we must come to him as little children. And we come to him, we're converted. We're changed from the old man. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're transformed by his power. He transforms our heart, our soul, our mind, and we come to him as little children, as baby Christians, and we grow stronger and stronger in the Lord over time. But Lord willing, we'll always be his children. You know, the Lord has children, but don't make the mistake. I know none of you here would do this, but for those who might be listening online or to the recordings later, for your benefit, I'll say this. Don't make the mistake of thinking that all people are God's children. That is certainly not biblical at all. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus told his opponents, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." In case you were wondering where lies originated, they originated with the devil. Which makes sense, because what did the serpent do in the Garden of Eden? He lied. And of course, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And you might recall the parable of the wheat and the tares that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. What did he say in Matthew 13, verse 38? "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So yes, the devil has children too. So if we are the children of God, how should we behave? What should we do? What should our traits be? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Of course, as I've mentioned many times before, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And it was called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus gave this sermon on a mount. Makes sense. And it's the finest sermon ever preached. There's so much for us to learn from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to dive in here in chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And these first verses are called the Beatitudes. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And of course, we come to him poor in spirit, knowing full well that without him we are hopeless, without him we are lost, and we need him. Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, that's one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. We mourn when we're facing pain, sorrow, loss, but the Spirit of God comes in and comforts us and reassures us and lets us know that all will be well in the Lord. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And of course, that word meek means humbly patient or quiet in nature. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, and it's one thing to have a slight interest in the things of God. It's a completely different thing to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to be seeking out the things of God, to have an appetite for the things of God. I tell you what, if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're not going to want to put this book down. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, the psalmist once wrote in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The only way you can have a pure heart is if the Lord gives you one. He has to give you a whole new heart.
Amen.
And Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5 is a beautiful portion of scripture. It says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." How can you have a pure heart? Well, the Lord has to give you one. He has to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He makes us new creatures, and when he makes you a new creature, he gives you a new heart. Let's continue in Matthew, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is one of the traits of the children of God? They're peacemakers. They don't go out trying to cause strife or trouble, but rather the goal is to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12. This is a trait of the children of God, and this is one of several traits, but it is important for us to be peacemakers, not seeking to cause trouble, but seeking peace. You seek peace and pursue it, or seek peace and ensue it. These are one of many things that we must do as the children of God. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here Jesus is telling us as he closes out these Beatitudes that you may face persecution as a child of God. But if you face persecution because you're a Christian, because you serve the Lord, because you belong to the Lord Jesus, then you can rejoice in that persecution. And not only rejoice, but be exceeding glad. And in case you're wondering what that word revile means, it means to assail with contemptuous language, address or speak of abusively. Now we're going to move forward in this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, since we don't have time to do the entire chapter as it's quite lengthy, but we're going to go down to verse 43. Starting in verse 43 in Matthew chapter 5, it tells us, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, we are instructed to love our enemies. And we're also instructed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when it says love your enemies, that doesn't mean anything goes. It doesn't mean that you accept or condone sin. If you really love someone and they're living a sinful life, you'll try, as the Lord prompts, to offer some spiritual insight into what they must do to be free of that sin. You'll point them in the direction of Jesus Christ, you'll point them to the Word of God, and you'll speak the truth in love. Now, a lot of times people don't like the truth, but if you really love someone, you speak the truth. And sometimes they don't want to hear that truth. Sometimes they'll think the truth is hateful. But the Word of God is true. And if we don't embrace the Word of God, we have no hope. For in this book, we find the words of life. So if you love your enemies, point them to Jesus. And if they despitefully use you and persecute you, pray for them. Why? Because it says in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, he's so good to the people who inhabit this world. And even those who are unjust and unrighteous and not Christians, they still have this opportunity to repent. God gives them these opportunities to seek him, to turn to him. And the rain falls and things grow on the just and the unjust. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Oh, it's easy to love people that love you. In fact, even sinners do that. A lot of times, the people they like are the ones that like them. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Publicans were some of the most hated men in all of Israel at the time, because they were Jewish people who were working for Rome as tax collectors. They were considered traitors. Nobody likes the tax man. You know, and to this day, you'd never want to see an IRS agent knocking on your door. They did not like the publicans. They were considered the worst of the worst. Verse 48, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven, is perfect. Of course, we cannot be flawlessly perfect like our God, but we can be complete in our God, and that word perfect can mean complete. We know that our God is quite literally flawless, and he does have that perfect perfection. But we are to look to him, to be perfect in him. He completes us. Now I want to turn to Luke chapter 6 for a portion of scripture. Luke chapter 6 is interesting because it contains the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Plain was another sermon that Jesus preached, and a lot of the content of it is remarkably similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but in a much more condensed form, which just demonstrates that the message he preached on the Mount was one that he probably preached, well, he preached it at least twice, because he did it here on the plain in Luke chapter 6, but it wouldn't surprise me if he'd done it at other times as well. These were important lessons for people to know, and I'm sure that his audience would have changed, so he would cover some of the same material again. Luke chapter 6, and going down to verse 27, is going to be very similar to what we just read, but it's worded in a little different way. Starting in verse 27, it says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Well, that's part of being a peacemaker. Because if you, in ancient times here, at this time when this was written, if you went up and you smacked someone on the cheek, you were challenging them to a duel. But if you just turn the other cheek, you're refusing. And we are called to be peacemakers. So that would fall under being a peacemaker, if you turn the other cheek. And if someone takes away that cloak, let them have your coat too. Verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just imagine if everyone did that. Now, we can't control what other people do out in the world, but within the kingdom of God, within the church body, this is definitely the way we should be conducting ourselves. Treat others the way you would like to be treated yourself. And don't put yourself first. Don't be self-centered, but be concerned for others too. Verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." You see, if you do these things, if you behave in this way, then you can be a child of the Most High God, children of the Highest. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." You know, as you go through Scripture and you look at these Scriptures, you start to see the traits of the children of God unfold. The children of God are peacemakers. The children of God love their enemies and love their brothers and sisters in Christ. The children of God are merciful, even as our Father in heaven is merciful. So let's look at some other traits of the children of God. Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there right now. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 1. In Romans 8, verse 1, it tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know, the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus is that when he takes our sins away and our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and he gives us that new heart and pure and clean hands, pure heart and clean hands, when he does that for us, when he washes our sins away, he also takes away our condemnation. So that when we stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, we do not have to be condemned. In fact, when you repent of your sins, truly and sincerely repent of your sins, and if you're going to do it, you might as well do it truly. Your repentance might as well be genuine, because the Lord knows the difference. But if you repent of your sins, it's as if those sins have never happened in the first place. The Lord completely removes them, washes them away in the blood of the Lamb, and then chooses to forget them. Our God chooses to forget. Our God, who otherwise knows everything, he chooses to forget our sins. And when he does that, there is no condemnation. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, there's a new covenant and a new law, the law of the Spirit. It's a new life in Jesus Christ. And that old covenant law makes us aware of our sins, but it cannot take our sins away. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And he makes us free from the consequences of sin, and he also makes it so that we don't have to die. Praise the Lord. verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. It's not that the law had its flaws, it's that people had flaws. The weak link was humanity, because humanity could not keep it. So Jesus came and kept it perfectly, so that he would be qualified to take our sins away. He lived a perfect, flawless, sinless life and kept the law perfectly. And he came in the flesh so that he could condemn sin. He condemned sin so that we do not have to be under condemnation. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What do you care about most? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? When you look at how people behave and what they care about and what they think about and ponder, what drives them, what gets them up in the morning every day, what pushes them, if it's spiritual, then you know that they're walking in the Spirit. If it's fleshly things, then you know they're walking in the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see that word enmity in Scripture sometimes. It refers to hostility. A feeling or condition of hostility, animosity, antagonism. So there's this separation. But the Lord came to take away that enmity. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see, we need his Spirit living inside us. And the Lord promised that. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 2. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We die to our old man, we die to our old works, we die to our old flesh. And we rise to walk in newness of life when we go down in that water in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rise to walk in newness of life, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then the Spirit comes into us and gives us life, for it is the Spirit of life. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, it's remarkable because the Spirit of God, it makes us alive now. It puts the Spirit of life in us. But that's also the same Spirit that's going to resurrect our mortal bodies in the later resurrection too, the resurrection of our physical bodies. It's going to be the Spirit of God that raises us up. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, look at this. This is another trait of the children of God. They are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yes, we have been adopted by our Father, and we can use this term of endearment, Abba, Father. That's like saying Daddy, and you can do that. You can cry out to Abba, Father. But he does expect that his children will be on their best behavior. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the children of God, they walk in the Spirit. They're spiritually minded, not fleshly minded. The children of God suffer with Christ and are glorified with Christ. The children of God have an inheritance in heaven. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting with verse 1, it tells us, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We follow God, Abba Father, as dear children. We come to him as little children. We look up to our God. We look up to him in awe and in respect. We believe our God. We believe his promises, and we trust him fully and completely, knowing that he will always take care of his people. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Really, what this verse is telling us is that we should be like Christ as much as possible. We walk in love just as Christ loved us, and so we love one another. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You see, these are things that the children of God don't do. The children of God don't fornicate. The children of God don't covet. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, people who do those things and behave that way, they are not the children of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You see, people who do those things are not the children of God, but rather they are the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And who is the light of the world? It's Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He takes his light and he puts it inside us. And so we are to reflect his light and shine forth as lights in a dark and lost world. You know, you look around at the world and see all that's happening, and it seems like it's so dark out there. The darkness is so thick it can be felt, just as it was in Egypt when God poured out the plague of darkness. The darkness so thick that you can feel it. But the Israelites had light in their dwelling, and we have light in our dwellings too, for he puts his spirit within us, and it is the spirit of light. But you know what? When the world is so dark and growing darker all the time, when you have that light, it shines even brighter in the darkness. And it's even more noticeable. Now, they may not perceive it as light, but they're going to perceive that something is different about you if you are a child of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, this is verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What does that word reprove mean? It means to convict, refute, confute, to find fault with, or correct. So what should we do with the unfruitful works of darkness? We reprove them. It's part of speaking the truth in love. Continuing on now. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Oh, we awake from the slumber. Our eyes are opened by the Lord. His light shines within us, and then we can see. The wonderful thing about the light of Christ is that shines a light in the darkness so that we can see our own sins and repent of them. And we repent of our sins and the Lord takes them away. And then that light of Jesus Christ guides our steps so we can see where we're going. Oh, it's hard to walk in darkness. Can you imagine going into the forest in a darker night and trying to hike in the woods at night? With no light whatsoever. Thankfully, we have the light of the Lord Jesus to shine the way for us so we know where we're going. And we don't have to stumble in darkness. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Oh yes, we know that to be true. So what do the children of the highest do? God's children are peacemakers. God's children love their enemies. God's children love their brothers and sisters in Christ. God's children are merciful. God's children are led by the Spirit. And God's children walk in love. So, if we are to be God's children, this is how the Lord wants us to behave. And these are the traits of his children. We are adopted and translated and brought into his family. He takes his righteousness and puts his righteousness within us. And he takes his spirit and puts his spirit within us so that we are led by the Spirit of God. And he shines that light so that we do not have to stumble in darkness. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast set us free from bondage and sin. We thank thee, Lord, that there is no condemnation in thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk as thy children, obedient to thy word and obedient to thy will, faithful to thee, trusting thee fully and completely, believing thy word, knowing full well that thou art able to save us and we cannot save ourselves, knowing full well that we would be lost without thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each and every one of us to follow thee with a whole heart each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the energy to follow thee, the will to follow thee, and the strength to follow thee. We ask, Lord, that we would not be blown about with every wind of doctrine, but help us to abide in thy precious truth. And we ask, Lord, that thou would lead us by thy Spirit each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are going to open our melodies of praise hymnals in closing. I'm going to turn all the way to the back of the book. We're going to sing 340, Jewels. Number 340. Thank you.
Thank you.